Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. It is a beautiful day. Thankful for the glorious fall weather we've been having lately. And thankful that we could have this opportunity to be together this morning. And thankful for the opportunity to present to you a lesson from God's Word. If you're visiting with us, I want you to know that you are our honored guest and we appreciate you being here. And if you could have a few moments afterwards to stick around, we'd love to be able to chat with you and get to know you a little bit. If you want to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 8, we're going to be studying from that chapter this morning. The past few times I have preached here, we've been slowly working our way through the book of Hebrews and the idea that Jesus is superior, Jesus is greater, Jesus is better as the theme of the book of Hebrews. We started in chapters 1 and 2 where it tells us that Jesus is better than or greater than the angels. In chapter 3, Jesus is greater than, better than Moses. In chapters 5 and 7, that Jesus is a greater high priest than the old priesthood. And not only that, being a priest after the order of Melchizedek, he is then therefore greater than even Abraham, right? Abraham offered tithes to Melchizedek, and he was blessed by Melchizedek, and the lesser is blessed by the greater. And so we can see that all of these things are really leading up to this one last greater thing that we're going to discuss this morning from Hebrews chapter 8, and that is the greater or better covenant. The greater or better covenant. And it really makes sense, right, that it's all leading up to this idea of the greater or better covenant. When we look at this book, the book of Hebrews was written to Christians who had formerly been Jews, those who were formerly under the old covenant. And there were some who were perhaps considering going back to the old covenant. And so here the Hebrew writer is trying to persuade them that they do not want to go back to the old covenant, but they want to stay in this new covenant, for it is a greater and better covenant. And again, it makes sense that he would address all of those things he had been addressing in these earlier chapters. Remember, the old covenant was mediated by angels to Moses, to the children of Abraham, and continually mediated by the high priest of the old covenant, the old law. And when you look at the fact that the Hebrew writer said Jesus is greater than angels, greater than Moses, greater than the Old Testament high priest, and greater than Abraham, he really chops down everything that they had built that old covenant on, that they had built their desire to go back to that old covenant. And so here he talks in chapter 8 about the new covenant that Jesus, or that God was bringing about through Jesus. And we want to talk this morning, I want to look at three main things that talk about the better covenant that we have now. And I want to begin by looking first at that word new. We've talked about this before. There are two Greek words that are translated new in the New Testament. One word is the word neos, and that simply just means new in relation to time. The other word is the word kainos, which means new and better. New and improved, new in terms of quality, better, greater quality. Every time we read of a new covenant in the New Testament, it's using this word kainos, new, new and better. I'll give you an example. We could go back to January 1st, 2020 and say this was a new year, right? A new year, and it was new in relation to time. But I think by about mid-April, nobody would say this is a kainos year. This is a new and improved year, right? We all look back at that and go, eh, not so much, right? So that gives us that distinction between new, simply new in relation to time, and new and better. And so when he's talking about a new covenant, he's talking about a new and better covenant. And so again, I want to look at three main things that we want to establish here are reasons it's a new and better covenant. And we want to begin right where the reading was this morning in chapter 8 and verse 6 when he says it was established on better promises. Established on better promises. He begins this chapter by saying, now this is the main point of the things we were saying. We have such a high priest. Again, after he'd wrapped up this chapter 7, talking about Jesus being the greater high priest, He says, now this is the main point. We have this greater high priest, but really it's not about the high priest. It's really about a completely new system. It's about this new covenant. Verse 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. And then he goes on to quote from Jeremiah chapter 31, where Jeremiah prophesies this new covenant that was coming. Beginning of verse 7, he says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. And so he goes back to this prophecy from the book of Jeremiah. And in this prophecy, it's foretelling this new covenant that would come. And he says, very bluntly in this, he says, this is going to be a new covenant, but not according to the covenant that I had previously made with my children. So there's going to be something different about this covenant. And he goes on to list three key things about this new covenant that would be different. It would be built on better promises. And the first one, he says, is that I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And so we get this distinction of where the laws would be written. Paul talks several times in his letters about the law that was written on stone. We can remember the old covenant. God presented those laws to Israel. Moses came down from Sinai with the tablets of stone, with those laws written on stone. And those laws were given to the people. And certainly we can go back and find people for whom those laws truly became written on their hearts. We can look at Joshua and Caleb. We could look at King David. We could look at Ezra the scribe, or Josiah the king who found the law and truly wrote those laws on his heart. But there is that distinction, this law written on stone versus the law written on the hearts of the people. Under the new covenant, those laws would be written on the hearts of the people. And he would be their God. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. When we go back and look at the history of Israel, there were many, many Israelites for whom God was not truly their God. They turned to idolatry over and over and over again. They made other gods, the gods of the Canaanites, the gods of the land in which they had come to possess, their own gods. They rejected the God who had brought them out of Egypt, who had put them in the land, the God who had given them these laws. They rejected him and took on these other gods. God was not truly their God because they rejected him. And he says, I disregarded them. And so under this new covenant established on better promises, the first promise is that their laws, God's laws, would be in their minds and in their hearts. Secondly, he says in this prophecy, none of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Under the old covenant, you became a member of the old covenant by virtue of your birth, your physical birth. When one was born, a descendant of Abraham, they were born into the covenant. The males were circumcised on the eighth day as a sign of them being a part of that covenant. they were part of the covenant by physical birth into a specific family. And so you can understand why people would have to tell them, you need to know God, you need to know the Lord. Because many of them did not. Under the new covenant, we are reborn into the new covenant. And we are born into that new covenant when we choose, when we decide in our hearts we're going to respond to God. When we know God and we know what He has done for us and we know who He is and we know that we desire a relationship with Him, then we make that choice and we are buried with Him in baptism, born again, raised to walk in newness of life. No one would make that decision if they didn't know God. And so under the new covenant, we're not going to have to say to those who are in the covenant with us, you need to know God. Now that doesn't mean that we don't come together and encourage one another and sometimes remind one another of the things that God has done for us. That's what we do every Sunday when we come together, right? When we sing and teach one another and encourage one another, admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. When we study with one another. But everyone in the new covenant knows God. From the least of them to the greatest of them. And the third better promise that's mentioned in this prophecy from the prophet Jeremiah, verse 12, he says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Perhaps the greatest thing we can take from this better promise is that we now really have a promise for true forgiveness of our sins, that God would truly wipe away our sins, remember them no more. And we'll talk a little bit more about that when we look at our second point in terms of better promise or reasons for the better covenant. But I want to look at a fourth reason, a fourth promise that is better, that's not mentioned here in the prophet, the quote from the prophet Jeremiah. When we look at the promise, when we think about promises of God, and particularly the promises that lead to where we are today, our minds go back to Genesis chapter 12, right? The threefold promise made to Abraham, because that's really when all of that comes into focus. Really, at that point in the Bible, the Bible's no longer talking about the history of the world, but talking about specifically God pulling out one family, one man and his family, and the promises that would be made to that family. And we all know those promises. We've learned them from birth, right? Land, nation, and seed. And when we look at the Old Covenant is primarily based on those first two promises, right? Nation and land. That God would make a great nation of Abraham's descendants. Of course, He made that promise when Abraham was childless. But nonetheless, He told him, I'm going to make a great nation of your descendants. And I'm going to make your descendants to dwell in a land that I will give to them. It was referenced this morning in our Bible class. A land of houses that you did not build, of vineyards that you did not plant, of wells that you did not dig. God was going to give them that land. And that was really kind of the ultimate thing for that promise. When we look at the Old Covenant, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, as they're perched on the edge of the promised land to go in, Moses is telling them the things that they need to remember. And he reminds them that if they are obedient to God, that God would cause them to dwell in the land. That God would cause the land to be bountiful to them. He would protect them from their enemies. That they would dwell in the land that God had promised for them. But if they were disobedient, God would cause the land to turn against them. He would cause their enemies to turn against them. And He would remove them from the land. And so we see that first covenant was based strongly on that nation and that land promise. It was limited to the physical descendants of Abraham, and it was physical in its nature. When we look at the new covenant is based on that seed promise. On the seed promise. not seeds. God wasn't saying that the whole world would be blessed by the Jews, as many of the Jews interpreted that. But Paul tells in Galatians 3 that is singular, seed. And that seed is Jesus, one who would come from the Jews, one who would come from the Israelites. But that promise is through that one seed. And that promise is that all nations would be blessed. And we're not talking about a physical land anymore, not a physical promise, but a spiritual promise. Not a physical inheritance of a land, but a spiritual inheritance of eternity. And not limited to the physical descendants of Abraham, but now available to everyone from every nation. And so what we see here in the new covenant is a new and better covenant, a kainos covenant, based on better promises. But secondly, this is a better covenant because it is ratified by better blood. Ratified by better blood. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to get another image here of a contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant, beginning in verse 18. The Hebrew writer says here, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire into blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." So here we get that picture of the establishment of the old covenant. And he says, instead, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Here he's making a comparison between the blood of Jesus and the blood of Abel. We remember the story of Cain and Abel. Abel and Cain brought their sacrifices before God. God accepted Abel's sacrifice but rejected Cain's because Cain's was not made out of faith. That's all we know about that. But Cain, in his bitterness and his jealousy, sought to kill his brother and shed the blood of his own brother. And we can see that at some level as symbolizing Jesus, right? In their anger, his brethren shed his blood. But when we look at the blood of Abel simply speaks of vengeance, doesn't it? But the blood of Jesus speaks of far greater things than the blood of Abel. It speaks of our forgiveness. Every covenant in the Bible is ratified with blood. We can go back to Exodus chapter 24, beginning in verse 4, and it says, and Moses, this is after he had come down from the mountain, as he's on the mountain, they're affirming the covenant that God has made. And he says, "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, 'All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient.' And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, 'This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all the words.'" And so, again, this ratifying of the covenant was sealed with the sprinkling of the blood on the altar and sprinkling of the blood on the people. And notice he said, "This is the blood of the covenant." Well, as Mike read for us this morning, in our preparation for the Lord's Supper, Jesus changed that with this new covenant, didn't he? He said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." And so this new covenant is ratified with the blood of Christ. When we turn back to Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 16, it says, "For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.' Then likewise, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission." And so then he goes on to say, "It is necessary that the copies of these things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." And so not only do we have a better covenant ratified by a better blood, but we have better sacrifices. And really, a better sacrifice, singular. Because he goes on to tell us in chapter 10 and verse 4 that the blood of bulls and goats could never, ever remove their sins. But instead, we have Jesus, the testator of the new covenant, who was sacrificed once for all. Once for all. As he said, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And Jesus' blood is the one blood that was shed that could fully remove our sins. And so our new covenant, our Kainos covenant, is a covenant built on better promises and ratified by a better blood. Thirdly, it is a better covenant. It is a better covenant because it came through a better mediator. Through a better mediator. We've already made the point in our previous lessons and earlier in this lesson that the old covenant was mediated via angels to Moses, people of Israel, who then were served by a high priest who mediated between them and God, a high priest who was flawed himself, right? Who had to offer sacrifices year after year for himself before he could offer sacrifices for the people of Israel. But Jesus is greater than the angels, he is greater than Moses, and he is a greater high priest. Because he does not have to offer continually sacrifices for himself, because he is perfect. And he became that perfect, without blemish sacrifice for all of us. And so that today, he stands in the presence of God on our behalf, mediating for us between God and us. We can go directly to our Father. We can go directly to Him through Jesus because He has made all of that possible. Today we live under a new and improved covenant, a new and better covenant established on better promises, ratified by better blood, and mediated by a better mediator and high priest. We can be thankful to God that we live under this new and better covenant in which our sins are truly forgiven. Praise be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, you're not in the new covenant. You're not able to benefit from what God has done for you. But the good news is that God has made that available to everyone. You don't have to be born under a certain lineage. There's no lineage in the new covenant except being sons of God. So if you're not a Christian, you need to be one. If you're not sure what you need to do to enter into the new covenant, come talk to us. God's word spells that out for us. If we can help you this morning in any way, why not let your need be known and come forward as we stand to sing our hymn of invitation.